Open up to 1 John chapter 4, please. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll just read a couple of verses here. And we'll start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So there's a statement at the end of verse 8, for God is love. Now, how are we supposed to, as human beings, how are we supposed to understand that? How are we supposed to respond to that statement that God is love? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the love of God. We read in verse, in the same chapter, in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. It seems from what John says that that love is not something that God chooses to do, but it's in fact his whole being, that it's his whole essence. We read in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement for our sins. And so we see that God's love motivates his actions, it reflects his desires for mankind and toward mankind. Now, just go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, please. And while you're turning there, I'll just quote another scripture to you from the book of Psalms, where David says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And so here we see an indication of God, or of our Lord, of my Lord, of how he regards me. And we can all say that, how God, how our Lord, how my Lord regards me. That a mother, in fact, I was talking to a mother yesterday, a lady yesterday, who I said, so how are you doing? And she was getting the baby out of the car. And yeah, good. Oh, he's teething. He's a bit miserable at the moment. In fact, I'm just not getting any sleep. And so, as the scripture says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Well, the one that I was talking to yesterday certainly couldn't forget her sucking child, because she just was so tired. But we understand what the Lord is getting at. Can a woman forget her child? Of course not. I mean, can a father? Probably not. But can a woman forget her child? No. The bond between a mother and the baby, generally speaking, is so strong. I mean, you'd give your life for your children, wouldn't you? Wouldn't we all? And the Lord is saying, well, that even if that bond was broken, even if that strong bond was broken, but God's love to you, to you, to me, because we're spirit-filled now, that can never be broken. And so we get an indication, don't we, of how much the Lord loves us as individuals. Now, let's go back up into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 13. And we had two good testimonies this morning. One from a lady who'd been in the Lord for 28 years and one from a lady been in the Lord for 30 years. But I do wonder what was motivating the one that's been in the Lord for 30 years, you know. What was the phrase she used? I just couldn't I couldn't be outdone or something like that. Which reminds us all, of course, of a scripture, you know, pride goes before a fall. And so we love being in the Lord, don't we? We love to be Spirit-filled, whether we've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 134 years or for 34 years or for 2 months. It doesn't matter. We belong to the Lord. And that's such an important thing to know. It's an important knowledge to have. It's essential. So, but we're reading here what Paul says to the Spirit-filled in Corinth in chapter 13 and verse 4. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So God's love, it seems, is expressed, and our love too, is expressed through the giving of himself or through the giving of ourselves, that if love is going to be expressed or shown, then practical action and at times sacrifice is required, and that is definitely the case in God's love towards us, that sacrifice was required. Love does need to meet the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual needs of those people loved. And we can all say, can't we, that time and time again, when we have diligently sought the Lord has met our physical needs or our emotional needs. He certainly met our spiritual needs when he filled us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what the Lord is in the business of doing, is restoring souls. He's made our souls fit for the kingdom of God because we're Spirit-filled. And love at times is costly, isn't it? And I don't mean in the rings that you've got to buy to, or the flowers that you've got to buy to make up for some past indiscretion. I don't mean it's costly in that way, although it can be. But you can get, I know a place you can get cheap flowers, gentlemen. I get a discount because I'm a regular customer. It can be costly, not in financial terms, but it can be costly to your own self. I mean, expressing your love and your undying love and love without reservation can bring a certain vulnerability to yourself, can't it? Have a look in the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these?" He's asking him a question. And that word love, it comes from the Greek word. You see, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and that word love comes from the Greek word agape. And so Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, do you agape me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I..." He didn't say agape. He said, "You know that I filio you." You see, two different words, two different meanings. Agape is this supernatural love of God. The Bible says in the book of John in chapter 3, "For God so loved," or "God so agaped the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life." God's love, this supernatural love of God, with a desire to have us in the kingdom of God, to help us get into the kingdom of God. And Peter, Simon, said, "Yes, of course I love you. Of course I filio you." You know, that's where filio is just the natural love. You can have the first... philo type word that springs to mind is philosophy, the love of Sophie, in my case, because my wife's name is Sophie for our listeners. But philosophy, the love of knowledge or the love of wisdom, that's what Sophie means, wisdom, the love of. And what other philo words are there? Philo pastry, for instance. The love of, no. philanthropy, whatever thropy means, but it's that's what filio is. It's the natural love. It's the love displayed between people, a husband and wife, or just friendship. It's that's the filio. And so we read on. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I filio you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, the second time, "Son of Jonah, agape you me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I filio you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Son of Jonas, filio you me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Love you me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And what Peter, or Simon Peter, was not understanding, he wasn't seeing the difference between the agape and the filio, and the Lord, the third time, he said, "Do you filio me?" You know, "Yes, of course I do." But it's important for us to differentiate between the filio, the love of the natural love, and the agape of God, this supernatural love, the desire to see each one of us saved that God showed. And we are required to love one another. We are required to agape, yes, and filio, but we are required to have a desire to help one another grow in the Spirit, and to overcome until the resurrection. And there's another part of our fellowship. And one of the strengths of our fellowship is that we do have a great agape of one another. We're certainly supposed to. We're certainly supposed to have a care for each other, to encourage each other. I mean, we have meetings. We can pray together. The Bible says that we should rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, be empathetic towards one another, to say, "Well, if you're weeping, I'll have a cry with you, but now let's have some prayer together. Let's overcome the problem. Let me help you overcome." And so the God's love is just so, so important. And so when we reflect on God's great love for us, we may wonder if we can adequately reciprocate. Can we adequately respond when we look at what God has done for us, and then we look at our own abilities? But our love of God, it's not just reflected in our physical activity. I mean, I suppose we could look at one another and say, "Oh, well, they're always out witnessing and they're always singing choruses. That person really loves the Lord, but I can't sing. And I'm a bit shy, so does that mean I don't love the Lord?" We can feel inadequate, but that's not just. The physical activity might just be a small portion of how we love the Lord. What about our love of God being reflected in our dedication or our gratitude for being saved? Are we at home? Are we quietly within ourselves? Are we just so glad? Are we so grateful that we're Spirit-filled now? Are we absolutely dedicated? And perhaps that's not just how our love of God can be shown. What about our obedience to and our attitude towards His will and His desire for us as individuals? Have a look at another scripture in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2, and Paul is again writing to the Spirit-filled, and he says in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me." And so we see Paul's sentiments expressed here, don't we? That he wants to reciprocate this great act of love. Now, why don't we ask ourselves the question, are we able to emulate this as well? Are we able to put ourselves in Paul's shoes and say, yes, I want to live those words. I want to feel and not only feel, but I want to live like that. Of course, these sentiments that Paul expresses here, it requires commitment, doesn't it? But then, of course, commitment is part of love, being in love with the Lord, or being in love with your wife, or being in love with your husband. We're committed, aren't we? Have a look in the book of Mark in chapter 10. All right, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me.'" Now, why did he say this? He was required to go and sell everything. Why did he say this? We read here in verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack.'" You see, Jesus said this to him because he loved him. In verse 22, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." You see, this young man, he had something to remedy. He had something to change. And maybe I've got something to change. You say, I know that Jesus loves me. And the young man's question was, well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And in this case, the young man was required to be prepared to sell everything that he had. That doesn't mean that you've got to go and sell and I've got to go and sell all my possessions. I mean, if we do that, how are you going to buy flowers when you need them, eh? No, but there might be something to remedy in our attitude towards God. Are we dedicated to him? Are we prepared now that we're Spirit-filled to leave the old life behind? Are we prepared to say to our friends and associates, well, I'm Spirit-filled now and I'm going in a different direction? Are we prepared to forsake all for the Lord? Are we prepared to stand up and be counted for who and what we are now? The Bible says elsewhere that we are lights in a dark world, that no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. That's not under a bush. A bushel is a unit of measurement, a basket. What's the point? But you're going to light a candle and you're going to stick it up so the light emanates. And that's what the Lord is looking for in all of us. And we need to get it right, don't we? Do we want to live forever? Because that's what the young man wanted to do. And when the Lord said, you've got to change something, he went away sad. He wasn't prepared to change. Well, if there's anything that we need to change because we want to live forever, let's get it right, shall we? And all the people said, I want to get it right. I want to have it pointed out to me. Have a look in the book of Matthew, please, chapter 23. I love this chapter. It's what I refer to as the calling a spade chapter. And the Lord was talking, and we read in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, what's wrong with the Lord here? Is he unloving here? Is he just grumpy? Get out of the wrong side of bed? You know, he's speaking to godly people, surely. Well, I don't know about that. He's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to religious leaders. You see, this is part of God's love. God's love identifies error. God's love identifies compromise. Jesus Christ himself did it. He identified it. What about us? Do we identify the error? Have we got friends or family, perhaps, that we, for fear of ridicule or for fear of offending them, we don't actually preach the gospel to them? We don't actually tell them how, in a nice way, in a humble attitude, how to get saved? I mean, if we love people, if we say we filio them, then let's filio them, not only filio them, let's agape them as well and help them get saved. I mean, it's a foregone conclusion that all of us, as we speak the word of God, will be ridiculed. So let's get used to it and do it anyway, shall we? Have a look in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and John here, of course, is writing to Spirit-filled, and he says, he says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God's love does this as well. None of us should take offence or feel indignant when Bible principles are outlined. And I think, you know, that's something else I love about our fellowship, is that the Word of God is spoken plainly, and we obviously don't go out of our way to upset one another or upset anybody, but the Word of God is spoken plainly, and if God's Word says it, then we want to know it, don't we? We don't want to sugarcoat things. We don't want to round off the corners and say, oh, well, you know, we don't actually have to do that, or, you know, just do what pleases you. No, the Bible doesn't say to do what pleases us. The Bible says to do what pleases God. And so because God loves us, he says, I will rebuke and I will chasten, and he will teach us, he will correct us because he loves us. So none of us should take offence or feel indignant at Bible principles when they're outlined to us, when they're explained individually. And all right, then I'll finish off in Isaiah chapter 54. Would you like to turn there, please? Isaiah chapter 54. And here, the Lord through Isaiah is speaking to his nation Israel. And we know who Israel is, don't we? Yes, it was a nation. It was a particular group of people some 2,700 or so years ago at the time of Isaiah. But Israel means ruling with God, Israel, ruling with God. And we today are ruling with God because we're Spirit-filled. And we see here in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed." I'm just about going to break into song at the moment. Hills be removed, "but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you." And so no matter what we feel about ourselves from time to time, No matter what others say about us or what others say to us from time to time, let's be secure. Let's be emboldened. Let's be comforted. Let's be motivated by God's great love toward his people. And all the people said, Amen. All right, we'll leave the scriptures there this morning.